Okay, good evening. And if you have your Bibles, let's turn to Romans, and we're in the third chapter. Nice. That one was subpar, Nora. You can do better than that. All right. If you want to get into your Bibles and follow me in the third chapter of Romans, we'll continue our studies here. So, I want to start again from verse 21. Paul's writing concerning the righteousness of God without the law, or without the deeds of the law. And that's this grace-faith relationship that we talk about every single week. Okay, we are subjects of the Lord Jesus Christ, or God himself, his grace in the fact that our Lord Jesus Christ chose us in salvation from before the foundation of the world. He formulated a plan for the salvation of mankind from before the foundation of the world, and he chose us in him, or in this plan of salvation, to be recipients of it from before the foundation of the world. And I just want to mention for those folks that may be thinking that God's being a respecter of persons by doing that, Calvinism and such, no, that's not at all what I'm saying. And so, you know, we have to understand that God is omniscient. Okay, it's important to understand the attributes of God when we're speaking about the things of God. Okay, his character, what he is, how he operates. It's all very clear what the Lord is when we read the scriptures. So God knows everything. And so he knew who would believe and who would not believe from before the foundation of the world. And he operates as such. And so all those that were to trust Christ as their Savior from before the foundation of the world. And when I say before the foundation of the world, I'm talking about prior to creation, okay? When the idea of man and creation was simply that. It hadn't been brought into, you know, existence yet. So God knew that all those that were going to trust Christ as their Savior were already residents of heaven before the world or creation or us were even brought into existence, okay? That's how much... Time is a perspective. All right. It's if we sit down and think about it, we're always living in the present. Okay. We don't live in the future. We don't live in the past. Can't go back to the past. We don't really know what the future holds unless it's revealed to us in the scriptures. Okay. So we, as in this case, seemingly mortal human beings, even though as believers we are immortal, but in these cursed bodies, we don't have the ability to transcend time. God does. So when you have a complete picture of time and you're able to manipulate it, you're above it. You're the manager of time. Okay? There's nothing without God's purview that he cannot control and manipulate. Okay? He made it so that he would understand the beginning from the end. Otherwise, he couldn't promise us salvation. Okay? And so he knew all about us from before the foundation of the world. We have been recipients of God's grace from before the foundation of the world. If we approach our faith this way, we have to understand that we're already in a completed work, okay? So we have a lot of satisfaction in understanding that all things that the Lord has promised us that he may not have brought about yet, like I'm not in my resurrected body yet, although it's promised to me, it's as sure as it is already occurring, that I'm already in my resurrected body, because to God I am, okay? So if we understand that, there's no question mark when it comes to our relationship with the Lord, all right? So we're dealing with the eternal variances of God here. So in verse 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested or made known, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. And so when we reference the law and the prophets, what are we referring to? We're referring to the Old Testament scriptures. And I've been told by people, including one pastor, that the Lord Jesus Christ was not mentioned and the plan of salvation concerning him was not mentioned in the Old Testament scriptures. And I suppose the spiritual fool would say that, you know, the Old Testament is all about the Lord. In fact, he specifically mentioned his crucifixion on the cross is specifically laid out exactly how it was to occur. In the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. Let's turn back there, actually. Isaiah chapter 53. Mark my spot here. It's pretty incredible, actually. It's an exact recount of what is to be, at the time when this was written, a future event. Okay? So, Isaiah 53, verse 1. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Well, the arm of the Lord is revealed to the nation of Israel. Okay? And through the nation of Israel, it's revealed unto us. Because who wrote the scriptures? Well, the Jews wrote the scriptures. And so, we are recipients of the promise of God concerning Jesus Christ in his person and in his work through scriptures written by the Jews. Okay? So, for he, this is verse 2, that we're referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. Why is it dry? Because the nation of Israel was in unbelief. Okay? He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Now, this was written 600 or so years before the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ. All right? And so how are they supposed to know any of these things? Well, who's the author of the scriptures? Okay? All the scriptures, whether they're written by Isaiah or Paul or whoever it may be, the writer to the Hebrews is probably Apollos, whoever it may be, they're God-breathed. Okay? They're inspired by God, but written by the hand of man. Okay? So, he has no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. But yet, when we look at the Renaissance paintings or any other depiction of the Lord Jesus Christ, I was listening to this one pastor in a modernist church recently, and he was making kind of a joke about the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Someday we'll all be ripped like Jesus. Beautiful blonde hair, chiseled, you know, he's talking about chiseled jaw, and you know, he'll have an 8-pack or whatever, you know. So, you know, yeah, that sounds just like man's description of who Jesus Christ is supposed to be. A sex symbol, right? Everything's got to be a sex symbol, you know. I mean, it's true. That's what man does, okay? This shows us the shallowness of the flesh, all right? Now, does it matter what our Lord Jesus Christ looked like? He probably was as he had no form nor comeliness, that means there was no distinctive features that we should see. Wow, he is a really exotic looking, beautiful man. But yet we see the Renaissance paintings painting him like he's Adonis or something like that. All right, now, they paint him as such because it's supposed to be a reverence for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I understand that, but it doesn't matter what he looks like. Okay, when we bow before him, we're not going to have the sense of, let's put it this way, the women won't be throwing themselves at him, okay? We're not going to be built to view things through the lens of sex when we're in our resurrected bodies, all right? We're given that nature now because we're supposed to procreate and populate the earth, okay? We're not going to have the influence of the flesh, which really is an extension of the ego. We gain that from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in our resurrected bodies. And so, you know, when we view the Lord Jesus Christ, the thought concerning whether he's beautiful or ugly is not going to concern us one bit. It doesn't matter, all right? So he probably was a typical sandy Middle Eastern man. A lot of black churches out there like to say the Lord Jesus Christ was black because they think they're being the amount of melanin in your skin makes them superior to white people. White people love to hold on to the idea that he was Snow White's brother or something like that, you know, just a completely white man. He was probably in the middle. Does it matter? No. He probably had a typical Roman haircut. If he had long hair at the time, lice would have been a big problem. Okay? The Romans had a very short, like, kind of a buzz cut, and as it grew out a little bit, they'd cut it again. They had some pretty archaic shears. They'd just shear your hair off because lice was an issue, and if you had a short hairstyle, you didn't have as much problem with lice. In fact, that held up all the way through the mid-1600s. Remember the powdered wig era? Men had very, very short haircuts because, again, lice was a problem. All right, so they put on a big wig, and, of course, I don't know why they had to powder it, but I guess that was the style at the time, so you wore a powdered wig. I do kind of like the side rolls. Those were kind of nifty. Then they got really big, so you got a whole bunch of side rolls that went all the way down here, and that was kind of fantastic. I wish we still did that. All right, so he had no form nor comeliness that we should desire him, and when we shall see him, There's no beauty. Okay, verse 3. He is despised and rejected of men. Okay? The three groups of men concerning, which was really the three types of leaven that's in the world, the Jews, the Gentiles, well, of sorts, okay? Three types of leaven are leaven of the Sadducees, leaven of the Pharisees, and leaven of Herod. Skip that. But the entire world rejected him, okay? So he was presented to the Jews as their Messiah, okay, the anointed one. He proved that he was. When he healed the blind man, all right, the blind man was talking to the Pharisees about it, and they said, "Who did this to you?" And he said, "Well, I don't know. Some dude told me that if I go down and take this little bit of spittle and dirt that was concocted in his hand as he spit on the ground and made mud out of it, put it in his eyes, go to the pool of Shalom and wash, and he came back seeing." And they asked him, well, who is this guy? And he said, "You don't know who this is?" The blind man believed. Okay. And, you know, he said, "Has any man ever been able to cause the blind to be able to see?" But the Pharisees didn't want to understand that. They were too concerned with the comfy position they had in Judaism. And they thought that if Jesus caused too much of a ruckus, the Romans would take away their place in their nation. Okay. And so he was despised of the nation of Israel. Okay. He was despised of the Gentiles, and he was despised of the rulership, the Herodians. All right? So Pontius Pilate declared at the end of his examination by all three parties that he finds no fault in this just man, but yet he was rejected. Okay? He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. That's what we get on this cursed earth, sorrows and grief. You know, I don't try to be morose or nihilistic when I say this, but you know, what we can expect from life, a series of generally negative events interrupted by some good times. You know, most of our life is dealing with, work is work. Man shall earn the sweat, earn his bread by the sweat of his brow all the days of his life. And God didn't promise us I guess manna did fall out of the sky, but he didn't promise us that we'd be able to plant a money tree in our backyard. You know, we have to work for what we have, and work is toil. We have health problems. We have mental problems. We have familial problems. We have all kinds of problems, and that's the way the world is. We're cursed, okay? So, he's a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we, speaking of Israel, esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. They thought that he was the one that was cursed, although the curse was really upon the nation of Israel. But he was wounded for our transgressions. What transgressions were these? Well, let's go back and look at the law. Okay, the law was given to the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel said, "All the Lord our God has spoken, we will do." All right. As we've said many times before, they should have said, "All the Lord our God has spoken, we can't possibly do," because that's what happens when you look at the law. The law is really a ministry of death. It does not bring life. When you look at the law, you see your own shortcomings. That's what it was designed to do. It was designed to show you that there's no possibility that you or anybody else, me or you, even a pastor, can possibly complete it. But yet, for those transgressions, he died. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are what? We're healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Now think about that a little bit. What did man receive from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Lucifer, in the body of the serpent, said, "The day thou eatest thereof, you're not going to surely die." Okay. That was what God said. God said, "The day thou eatest thereof, dying thou shalt die." All right? But the serpent cast doubt upon that. Eve believed it, and she ate of it. He says, "You're going to be like the one that created everything. You're going to be like God." And so man brought about himself when he ate of that tree through Adam. Okay? We've all received the same nature because the life of the flesh is in the blood, and we all have the blood type of Adam. If you don't believe me, you can go and look it up. And there was an excellent book written by Dr. Dehan, I believe it was, The Chemistry of the Blood. Okay, small book. I can give you a copy if you want. I got two or three of them. I found several old copies on the ABE books. I ordered them. I don't know if it's in print right now or not, but it's not a long read. But it shows how that, you know, all of us get our blood type from our father. And if the mother's and the infant's blood in utero were to mix, it would cause a miscarriage. So all of our blood we get from our father. God made it that way so that he could say, in Adam, all die. And because he can say, in Adam, all die, he can say, all in Christ might be made alive. Okay? And so our blood comes from our father. Adam received sin into himself when he ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Yet the promise was that you're going to be like God. Well, yeah, they did receive that nature. Now man operates in independence from God, naturally speaking. Okay? Where prior, man operated in complete dependence upon God. So, it's like we read here. Verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid upon him, okay, Jesus, the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Let's see, I missed it here. Verse 6 was it. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We have all turned every one to his own way. That's how man operates naturally, according to what he deems to be right. And so man took upon himself his own moral nature, and based upon his own determination of right or wrong, he feels like he should be able to stand before God. Okay, but if he does that, he's going to be cast into hell. If man doesn't go the way that God planned, which Jesus Christ declared, being God, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me, then he has to be rejected and cast into hell. Okay? So verse 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers, he was dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He willingly gave himself for us. And I've had arguments that people have told me, no, he didn't willingly give himself. In the garden, he prayed, Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Why do you suppose he prayed that? Was he fearful for what he was going to do, which was planned from before the foundation of the world, which he knew he had full authority to do and to execute and to have victory over, because he promised, no man takes my life from me. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again. No, he wasn't afraid at all. He said that for our sake. Okay? So, if there were another way for man to be redeemed before God, God would not have gone to the cross of Calvary at that time. Okay? If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. It was not possible. He had to become our Redeemer. All right? And so he gave himself on the cross of Calvary, paying the price for our sins. So, he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare this generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken, my people being Israel. And he was made, and he made his grave with the wicked. And so he was on the cross with the two thieves behind him, or next to him, adjacent to him. We always see the picture with the Lord Jesus Christ in the front and the thieves on the side. It was likely just a lineup, okay? And so it says here, he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death. He was laid in the tomb of the wealthy, the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. Okay? Because he had done no violence, neither was there any deceit in his mouth, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Why did it please the Lord to bruise him? Because that was the only means for which we could be brought back into a right relationship with God, that we may have communion with the Lord for the ceaseless ages of eternity. See, God didn't create us for a game. We're not here for an experiment. God's not testing any of his theories here. He knows everything, past, present, and future. You know, there's no such thing as theorizing with God. All right? God had to show forth who he is with the plan of salvation. That's the purpose of it. And, you know, I've had a lot of arguments with folks about this, and people love to argue. And I always tell people, you know, when you get to the point where you're arguing with folks about the Word of God, at some point in time, The scripture says it this way: after the second admonition, if they reject them as a heretic. Okay? Because as they're arguing with you about the truth of the Word of God, who are they really arguing with? They're arguing with God. You know, and I've told people, tell it to God. And I've also told people who have asked me, if I don't believe what you believe, am I going to hell? And the proper answer for that is yes. Now, you may not win a whole lot of friends or influence a lot of people that way, but at least you're telling them the truth. There is no such thing as being fearful of scaring people away. If we were chosen from before the foundation of the world, do you suppose God's going to make sure those souls that were chosen get saved? Absolutely. And so, we've talked about, along those lines, we've talked about, expanding the church property, putting a big neon sign out front. We should probably put free beer out there or something like that. That'd probably bring them in. If you offer too many freebies, you get all the freeloaders. And what do they come here for? The gospel or the free stuff? Well, they come here for the free stuff. I only want people in here that want to hear the gospel. That's what we have. I don't mind helping somebody that's down on their luck. These days, it seems like if you help anybody that's down on their luck, they just consume it upon their lusts, It's not difficult if you're down on your luck to get back on your feet in this country. It might take several years and some hard work, but with hard work, it can be done here. It's not impossible. But nevertheless, we're here to spread the good news. As the Lord Jesus Christ said, the poor will you have with you always, but the Son of Man will only be, basically is what he was saying, was the Son of Man will only be available for a short period of time. You don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. So what day is the day of salvation? Today's the day of salvation. All right, so he, in verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for what? For sin. We're speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord's anointed, okay? He's going to make his soul an offering for sin. Now, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ is not in the Old Testament. It's being directly depicted to us right here, okay? He shall see his seed, us. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. For what? For our salvation. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant, the Lord Jesus Christ, he's the only righteous servant that's ever lived. Am I a servant of the Lord? Yeah. Are you a servant of the Lord? Yes. Are you righteous? No. And I'm not righteous either. Our Lord Jesus Christ was the only righteous servant. Now, I have imputed righteousness because of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. My unrighteousnesses were pinned upon him. And I explained it this way this morning for a purpose. And I want to say it again. It wasn't as though he took our sins off of us and brought them to the cross. He took our sins upon himself and paid the price for them as if he was the one that committed them. But in him was what? As Pontius Pilate declared, righteously and rightly, I find no fault in this just man. There was no sin in him at all. But how much sin is in me? How much sin is in you? Well, we're full of it. That's our nature. So this relationship we have with the Lord is one of grace and grace alone. Okay? Now, because he judiciously did that, and God has to do everything judiciously, if he can say that I can take your unrighteousness and bring it to myself as if I did it and pay the price for it, he can, in righteousness, put his righteousness upon us as if we were as righteous as the Lord Jesus Christ is righteous. So when we stand before God, after we pass through the veil of death, I don't want to stand in my own righteousness. Now, I might have some good days, but I've got some real bad days too, okay? Every single day of my life, I sin. And you say, I didn't do... If you try to take an account of your day and you actually look at yourself for what you really are, how honest are we about things? Not very. I mean, I found as I get older, the more truthful you are about things, the better you are in life carnally, But yeah, I still lie, Have you ever heard of saving face? Sometimes we tell people, and that goes directly into witnessing the truth, Sometimes we say we want the answer to be to the question, if I don't believe what you believe, am I going to hell? To be, oh, no, it'll be okay. Is it really going to be okay? No, we're lying to him. We do that kind of stuff all the time. I'm not saying you do. I'm just saying that happens all the time. I have done that in the past, trying to save face so you don't make somebody upset. What is that? That's a lie. It's our nature to do so. And when we understand what our nature is, we understand that we need a Savior. And the law is what points us towards that Savior. Okay? And so he says, By his knowledge, this is verse 11 and kind of in the middle of it, shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their what? Their iniquities or their sin. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin. That's that sin that came from Adam, the singular sin of Adam, when he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It was the sin that plunged the entire human race into a state of sin. Okay? So he bore that sin. Now, I don't care whether you are 90% sinless, 95% sinless, 50% sinless, or 100% sinless, which is impossible. You still bear the sin of Adam. Okay? That's why when the scripture says if we've committed one sin, we've committed them all, that's just. Okay? We're all sinners undone. And our Lord Jesus Christ bore that sin, the sin of many, and made intercession for what? For the transgressors. Okay. And so our Lord Jesus Christ is the great intercessor. He stood in our stead in life, and he stood in our stead in death. So you tell me, reading out of the Old Testament, is the Lord Jesus Christ there? He's clearly there. He's throughout the scriptures. The Old Testament was written in shadows and types. The New Testament was written with a revelation of the shadows and types. So let's go back to Romans here. Romans chapter 3. All right, verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested or made known, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, okay, the Old Testament scriptures, even the righteousness not of, but in God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all that believe, for there's no difference. Paul has established the fact that the Jews are guilty before the law and the Gentiles are guilty as well, okay? So there's no difference. Everyone requires salvation. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, the glory of God is a person. It's Jesus Christ. We all come short of righteousness. And we all sinned in Adam. So the scripture declares over in Corinthians, in Adam all die, so that in Christ all might be made alive. Now, verse 24, the declarative statement. It should be we are, or declarative, I guess, depending on how you say it. We are justified freely by his grace. Grace is what? Grace is unmerited favor. That means we have the favor of God, but we don't deserve it. If we stood before God in our sin, God would have to condemn us. We'd have to be cast into hell. But we have the favor of God because we stand in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, that's to deliver by paying a price. Our Lord Jesus Christ paid the price for us on the cross of Calvary that we couldn't pay. Whom God has sent forth to be a propitiation. This is a hilasterion in the Greek, okay? It means the mercy seat. The mercy seat was that place of intercession between the two cherubim on the top of the Ark of the Covenant and the box that contained what represented man and his sin in the lower compartment of the Ark, all right? And so the intermediary there where the high priest was to walk in on the Day of Atonement and sprinkle the blood of the innocent victim that was slain, which represents the Lord Jesus Christ, on the lid of that ark, the place of propitiation, seven times he would sprinkle the blood, and it was supposed to provide a covering for what was in the box. Who was in the box? You and I were in the box. So when God looks at those items that were placed in the box, which represent man in his sin, without the blood, God views us as we are, sinners, bound for hell, condemned. But when he views us with the application of the blood, he views us through the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and therefore we stand justified before God. And that's why the high priest was able to come out of the holiest of holies and declare salvation to the nation of Israel for another year. Now that was a typical ministry, which means it represented the one that the Lord Jesus Christ would perform when he was raised from the dead and sprinkled his blood upon the mercy seat in heaven. So was the nation of Israel actually saved for another year? Not unless it was by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ who would one day come and die for their sins. That's why John the Baptist declared when he witnessed the Lord Jesus Christ coming his way, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." He was the sacrifice that was to come, of which all the Old Testament sacrifices under the law were only types. Okay, so verse 25, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation—that's a mercy seat—through faith in His blood. Okay. Notice it didn't say faith in yourself, faith in your pastor, faith in the church, faith in his blood. Without the shedding of blood is what? no remission or no forgiveness for sin. To declare not my righteousness, but his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, all sins that we're going to commit all the way back to Adam, okay? All of man's sin. Through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just, okay? Because God has to do everything according to his own system of justice, okay? Just, and the justifier of them which, like we, I like to say it this way, which does no more than believes in Jesus, okay? How is God just in what he does? If he can count Jesus Christ to be guilty of your sin, he can count you to be guilty for his righteousness, all right? Or guilty of his righteousness. So, where is boasting then? Do I have anything to boast about? Because I look at the Christian world, and there is a hell of a lot of boasting in the Christian world. Look at us. We are making a statement for the Lord Jesus Christ in the life that we live, in this church that we built, in this community that we're bringing together. Well, like I said before, if the church is offering donuts, the whole community is going to come together around donuts. I mean, that's why the church loves to incorporate. I'm using the word church loosely, okay? That's why the church loves to incorporate all of your daily activities into the church. You've got basically, you can send your kids to preschool there. You can have all of your socializing done there. We have young women's meetings, young men meetings, married meetings, non-married meetings, action figure collection meetings. I mean, the sky's the limit. They've got so dang many meetings that everybody can come for something. Now, are you coming for the meetings or are you coming for the gospel? Because if you don't come for the gospel, you're not going to have salvation. The meetings are fine. I mean, if you guys want to meet here and talk about, play cards downstairs or whatever, fine. But if you're not coming for the gospel, then you're not saved and you're going to hell. So what good is the meetings? Okay? So we might bring a community together around the lusts of the flesh, but I'd rather bring the community together around the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because there's way more hope in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ than there is learning how to network and make more money through a businessman's meeting or something like that. Okay? Now, I'm not saying that because I'm just jealous either, you know. It's all fine and good to have these kind of meetings. It's all fine and good to have donuts at the church or to have a free coffee, a tea time after the church, or whatever it may be. But if it's excluding or to the exclusion of the gospel, then we've got a problem. Okay? Now, so where is boasting then? It's excluded. By what? Law of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. And so, what was the objective of the law? Turn to, let's put it, I don't want to bring it back to Galatians. I'll end up, let's go there. Why resist anyway? Let's go to Galatians one more time. Galatians chapter 3. If we don't understand specifically what the law was for and have a very good understanding of it, then we can become confused as to what we're supposed to do. Now, I think I read this last week, but it bears going over one more time. So in Galatians chapter 3, verse 1, Paul says, "Foolish Galatians." Now, why were they being foolish? Because they were going to law one with another. Okay? They had trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, and now they think they can do something that they couldn't do before. All right? So they're being foolish. "Who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes, Jesus Christ had been evidently set forth crucified among you?" Or Christ crucified was preached among them. "This only would I learn of you. Receive ye the Spirit." Now, what happens when you receive the Spirit? You got saved. Okay? The Spirit of God entered you, bore witness with you that the truth of the Word of God being preached was the truth, gave you the faith to believe, you trusted, and you became a believer in Jesus Christ. That's what he's talking about here. "This only would I learn of you. Receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" Which one? By the hearing of faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's how we're saved. "Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh?" So, if we are attempting to go to law or make ourselves fit for salvation by the law or keep our salvation by the law, what are we doing? We're in what's called the flesh, Okay? So we have this war in the scriptures between the flesh and the spirit. The flesh is what we received in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's that independent nature from God that says that we can be like God by the life that we live, or our definition of what is right and what is wrong. All right? That's what Eve was deceived by. You don't have to listen to that guy. You can just make your own laws. Well, who was the creator? God was. Who was created? Adam and Eve were created by God. So now the created thing is going to tell the creator what to do and what not to do? Because that happens all the time. People love now to put God in a box. I'm going to worship the God that I want to worship. You know, the sky's the limit. There's all kinds of false doctrine out there. I was watching a video the other night of this female preacher talking about how if we believe that heaven is on earth now, then because we believe it, it is. That's a perfect example of what they are. They're their own gods. We can just believe whatever we want, and it's what? So. But can we? Just because I believe that I'm something doesn't make me something. And you see that in the world now. Man is pushing so hard against the truth of the Word of God that he's even saying that I was born as a man, okay? So I have male genes, I have male parts, I have male features, but yet if I say I'm a woman, I am. Or the other way around. Happens all the time, okay? Or any other derivation thereof. Does it make it true? No, it doesn't make it true. The truth of the Word of God is that God is sovereign. And so if we see things as they are, this is why I attempt as I preach to give you the truth of things. I'm not going to fleece you over to make you feel good. I'm going to bluntly give you the truth of the Word of God that you might be fortified by it. The Word of God is our companion. And if we don't operate in the truth, what are we operating in? Well, we're operating in the flesh or the lie. Okay? And so the world is contrary to God, and the world's not going to be told that it's wrong. But it will find that it's wrong when it stands at the great white throne judgment and there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth because they're going to say, Lord, Lord, did we not do many wonderful works in your name? Well, were they according to truth or were they according to the lie of the devil? If they're according to the lie of the devil, then they're going to be cast out. And so I'm not here to make you feel good, but it feels very good to know the truth. Okay, if you want some good feelings, operate in the truth of the Word of God. You will experience the peace of God that passes all understanding, and there's no greater peace than that. Okay? And so, we receive the Spirit by the hearing of faith. We don't operate in the law. We're not kept saved by the law. If we put ourselves back under law or operate in a false concept, some false doctrine, we're just basically putting ourselves through our own personal suffering. All right? So, in verse 3, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles in among you, that's what it means, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Well, by the hearing of faith. That's a rhetorical question. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was what? Accounted unto him for righteousness. Same thing that happened to me when I was saved. One day I believed God, and it was accounted unto me for righteousness, even though I have no righteousness of my own. And the same is true for you. The Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all the nations be blessed. Well, how are all the nations blessed in Abraham? Because of the ritual of circumcision that he was supposed to do to all the Jews? No, because of the seed of Abraham, the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, yeah, it came through Ishmael, I don't want to say that. It came through Isaac. Ishmael was a representation of the flesh, okay, or the works of Abraham's own hands, which led to nothing. By the way, we're still having problems with Ishmael. That's how pervasive the flesh is. You know who Ishmael is? Ishmael is the Arabs, all right? And in the Scripture, it talks about Ishmael. This is for all generations involved. His hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against his. Is that not true? He's a wild man. That's written, actually, it really means he's like a wild donkey. What does a wild donkey do? Well, he brays and screams, Allahu Akbar, or something like that. That's in donkey, that's, I can't even do it. I don't know what a donkey sounds like. But, you know, they bray like idiots, and they start kicking and fussing like little children, you know, because the inheritance should belong to them. Well, can every Arab find Jesus Christ as their Savior? Yeah, sure they can. Whosoever will may come. But the pervasiveness of the lie has locked them into the fact that they believe by their own righteousness they're going to conquer the world and God's going to reward them in heaven for a way that they consecrated in their own mind. Right? And so the work of Abraham is twofold. He brought Ishmael into the world, which represents the flesh, and he brought Isaac in the world, which represents the flesh. But Isaac, okay, was the counteraction to Ishmael. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the counteraction to the flesh. So we have the law and the condemnation that comes from it, and we have the answer in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And through all that, it shows forth the holiness, righteousness, and justice of God. So, verse 6, even as Abraham believed God, it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of, really, the faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all the nations be blessed. So then they which are of, really, the faith, are blessed with faithful Abraham. So, if we are of the faith, or the body of revealed truth concerning Jesus Christ in his person and in his work, which we are, we also carry the same blessing of Abraham. What was the blessing of Abraham? That he stood just before God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. So, I don't have any righteousness of my own. Abraham didn't have any righteousness of his own, but I stand righteous before God because of the acts of God through Jesus Christ. So, verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under, basically, the curse of the law. For as it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not, and all things written, which are written in the book of the law to do them, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, for it is evident, for the just shall live how? Without faith it's impossible to please God, so the just shall live by faith. What kind of life are we talking about here? Are you going to have a better carnal existence if you just allow God into your heart or whatever? No. We're talking about justification by faith, as in you have a heavenly inheritance awaiting you. Okay? That's the kind of life we're talking about. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. So, if you want to be justified by law, you better be perfect every single moment of your life. That's a lofty order if you consider what the law is. It's impossible. So, Christ, again, we have a but by God. Christ had to step in. God's got to present to us the solution for the problem. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, as it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now, skip down to, let's see here, verse 19. Wherefore then serveth the law? What is the law for? That's the question. It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law which could have given life, I'm reading it slowly so we all understand it. Verily righteousness, what? Should have been by the law. And all the churches out there are going after it that way. But the scriptures, here's the problem with that notion. The scripture hath concluded all under what? All under sin. None of us can fulfill it. That the promise of faith, of Jesus Christ might be given to all them that do what? Believe. That express faith. Without faith it's impossible to please God. That's what believing is. But before, really, the faith has come, we are kept under the law, shut up or locked up under the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to do what? To usher us to Christ for the answer to our failures before the law, that we might be justified how? By faith. Now turn back with me. I should read verse 25. But after that the faith has come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster. So the law is abrogated. It's put out of the way. Its job is done, so get the law out of your life. Okay? We have liberty in the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn back to Romans with me, please. So, verse 25. Romans 3:25. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation, that's a mercy seat, through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remissions of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Okay. Where is boasting then? Well, it's excluded. Again, the law has condemned me. It's shown me what I am. So therefore, how am I supposed to boast in my life? Well, I have nothing to boast about. So how about this? I'm going to boast in the life of Jesus Christ because he's my life. Okay. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds or the works of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? No. Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision, that's the Jews, by faith, and the uncircumcision through faith, or through the faith. All right. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid, yea, we establish the law. The purpose for the law was to lead us to the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might accept our Lord Jesus Christ in his person and in his work by faith, and by the faith that we express, believing him that what he has done is so, we're counted to be accepted in the Beloved, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. All right? We'll continue on next week with our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, for your mercy, and for your grace. For the simple plan of salvation, there's not much to it. All that's required for us is faith, and the nice part about that is that once we express faith and do a little learning, we learn that faith was a gift from God as well. We thank you and praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.